to stand before my brothers and sisters. I thought that thing was off. Amen. To stand before my brothers and sisters and to tell you what God means to me. I kind of got it mixed up because I thought this was church anniversary. Amen. But my wife told me this morning it's homecoming. But either way, we have a message from the Lord. There's a story of the farmer whose dog followed him to town one day. When he tied his horse and buggy to the hitching rail, the storekeeper saw the dog panting and almost out of breath. The storekeeper became a little rude with the farmer. "Why did you make the dog run all the way while you rode? Look at him. He can hardly stand up." The farmer said, "He is not tired from following me to town. What tired this dog out was his foolish zigzagging. There was an open gate he zigzagged to explore. There was a hole in the fence he zigzagged to explore. There was not a tree stump he did not explore. This dog is not tired from running. He's tired from zigzagging." And that's the way that many of us are at times. We zigzag from one situation to another. We zigzag from one diversion to another. We are never stand still long enough for God to direct us in the path that we are supposed to go. Whenever we find ourselves facing a situation, we want to zigzag over there versus finding an altar somewhere and fall down on your knees and ask God for directions how to solve the situation that you're in. God is our director, and he's our lover. And we love him to the utmost. There is no way in the world that you can change my mind now about the God that I serve. That being said, I give honor to God, my creator, on today, the blessed Holy Spirit that leads and guides me, and to his son that gives me redemption. I give honor to Pastor Linton, to First Lady Linton, to the deacons and the deaconess, to the mother, saints, and friends, and to the official boards of this great church. When I look out there, I see many of the fellows that I worked with for years and years and years. I see those that I've listened to Pastor Litton talk about the trick they pulled on him. Amen. But I remember when I first went there, some of y'all remember Jack Wynn? Amen. I had just left the big city of Chicago when I started at PCS Phosphate, Texas Gulf, and I had never heard of gigging a fish. Jack Wynn told me, said, "Ed, I'm going to take you gigging on tonight." I said, "Yeah, right." He said, "All you got to do," said, "I'm going to give you a stick, and then when you see a fish, you stick it in him." I said, "You're right. What fish is going to stand there while I'm walking through the water and let me stick a stick in him?" But went down to the edge of the back then was the old mine office down in the mine. Got over there in the Pamlico River, and he said, "Any spot you see that is dark in color, stick a stick in it." I'm still thinking he's, you know, pulling the tail. So I walked over there, and, I looked down there, and he says, "Stick a stick in it." And I did. And up come the flounder. I said, "Now, this is a dumb fish." A dumb fish. But it's no dumber than I was. Amen. I was sent one day to the tool grill to get a skyhook. Y'all know about those, don't you? To get a skyhook. That's your initiation going on to a new job. Amen. Then I was sent for a left-handed monkey wrench. And I didn't know any different because I'm trying to impress, trying to make sure that I fit in. Amen. And all of a sudden I found out there is no skyhook. And all the wrenches are the same. It'll fit the left hand or the right hand. But again, I just thank God for the remembrance, the memories that I had at PCS Phosphate. Like I told you when I was here for Bethany's funeral, amen. When I look out there, I see guys, you know, I told my family, I spend more time with the fellas on the job than I do here. Amen. Awake time. When we go home, we trying to get ourselves together for the next day. And we just, you know, run around and don't have time for the family many times. But on the job, we're there over 8 hours a day with each other. So I thank God for the memories and all the things that has taken place in my life. Talking about, I asked a question this morning, and I shouldn't have asked to ask it because I know who's retired. I asked Joey, I said, have you retired yet? Well, I got 2 years ago. I knew he wasn't retired because there wasn't no smile on his face. Amen. When you retire, there's a smile on your face. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. But I heard a good friend of mine from my wife's hometown down in Alabama, and I get to her a moment. Amen. I do have 7 hours. Pastor Lynch said this thing lasts 7 hours. The battery lasts 7 hours. Eight if I preach all, amen. I lost my train of thought there, amen. But again, what was I talking about? About who? I can't hear you. Oh yeah, so, someone in Alabama. He said to me, and I think he told my wife, says, you know, it's not the job that gets you down; it's the schedule. Nobody worked hard at Texas Gulf. He didn't. He had a few days where he got a little dusty, but you didn't work hard. It's the schedule. Getting up in the morning, same time, same station, driving the same route every day. But then when you get there, you do like a lot of folks used to do down in the mine department. You go to sleep. Amen. Look, I was called Cecil B. DeMille's my last 15 years with the company, but my first 15 years that I was a radio man. I fixed all the radios on the plant site. I crawled through roofs and ceilings and pulling wire for antennas. Amen. And I used to have to wake guys up to get in the office to go in there and do some work on their radio. Didn't you see? Praise the Lord. But again, those were all good days. Amen. All good days. Amen. Horace Greeley once received a letter from a woman stating that her church was in distressing straits. She wrote, "We have tried every device we could think of. Fairs, strawberry festivals, oyster suppers, a donkey party, turkey banquets, Japanese weddings, poverty socials, mock marriages, grab bags, box socials, and necktie sociables." Then she added, "What advice would you give me to take back so I can help my church to grow? We are in great demand, therefore, growth." The author replied, "Try religion." Simple statement, try religion. Again, we thank God for just being here. I'm trying to get my thoughts together here, you know, because I am really excited about being here. Your pastor is one of the most cordial, humble men I have ever met. And I'm a clown myself, but you know, when I put my when I put this on, then I help to represent the bishopship. I should have left it home today. Amen. But he is the most cordial and kind and considerate person that you have ever met. You got a jewel here as a pastor. Pastor Linton is one that loves the Lord and he loves people. I found out that he has more degrees than a thermometer does. He's still working on another one. He told me this morning you will get your next one when in January? December 9th. But that just goes to show you he believes in preparation. And it takes preparation to lead God's children. And I know some folks say, but God called me, so he's going to tell me what to say. Yeah, right. God will send you to people to prepare you in order to be able to dissect his word so the congregation can hear his word. I tell folks all the time, you know, that the Bible says, how can they believe without the word? And how can they hear the word without a preacher? And how can he preach unless he be sent? We can all read the word, but you can't hear what's on God's mind unless you are sent by God. Now, I know that's kind of difficult for some to say because they say, well, I got as much sense as Pastor Lynn have. Yeah, you might have more, but you weren't called for this purpose. You wasn't called for this purpose. And I just thank God for knowing Pastor Linton. I got to know him really well at the jail. I'm trying to use up this 7 hours on this battery. I got to know him very well at the jail. And when he was out, when he first came on board about 10 years ago. 15 years ago? Has it been that long? Boy, friendship make time go by fast, don't it? All right, now, bro. All right. But then I got to know him, and I saw the sincerity in his heart. And then when we had to go and I had to find another assistant, amen, the first person that came on my mind was Pastor David Linton from Possum Track down around Edwards. And I have not, he has proven himself to be a man of God and love the inmates. Do you know he go out there each, two or three times a week now for the thing called the STAR program? Monday and Friday. Amen. This SHARP program, I said STAR, right? SHARP program. And there is no monetary values to it. But the only thing he get is he get a reward sent up now, see. We got a song in our church, you know, that says, sending up your timber. And that's what he's doing now, sending up his timber. So when that time come, then he can hear his Savior say, well done, David Linton. Turn with me, if you please. And Lady Paula, amen. Yeah, I better say something about her because it's a long ride back to Fort Martinwell. Amen. We've been in conferences since the first weekend. Well, really, I've been in conferences since last February. But we've been running since the first weekend, September, you know, from New York to wherever we go. And we got two more conferences, well, three more to go. And then our last one, if y'all want to go with me, will be in Ghana, West Africa. So we go over there. And there's an interesting story about this Bishop Ebenezer Osafar. He is the son of a king. And their faith is Islam. But he wanted to be a Christian. So he gave up his throne in order to become a Christian. And in 3 years' time, he changed 36 churches from Islam to Christianity. And then because we had been visiting over there, he wanted to join our organization. So we went over there in 2013 and consecrated him as a bishop. And he is now with us. In fact, he's stateside now. But we'll be going over there in December for the last assembly. And we just thank God that we're able to do things of that nature. Now back to my wife now. I met her, amen. I met her some, wait a minute. I got to get it right because it can be an even longer ride. Amen. I got to think about this one now, amen. But at any rate, I met her in Chicago. And some of y'all may not know it, but you know, I wasn't born with a collar around my neck. And when I saw her, she came in a bar, tavern I was in. Y'all ain't been in taverns, have you? Y'all ever been in a lounge and tavern? Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. But I met her in a tavern. And I saw her, and I said, I'm going to marry her. I met her on the 30th of May. Is that right? Is that close? Don't shake your head now, because I got to ride home with you. Amen. The 30th of May and the 29th of July, we got married. And that was 46 years ago. Amen. Amen. I'm going to put this in there, make it even longer, but she knew a good thing when she saw it. Amen. Praise the Lord. But she is a wonderful person. She's one that keeps me straight. Amen. And I'm glad she's sitting back there because I can't see that leg moving. So when I get this preaching too long, that leg go to moving, you know. So that means, you know, it's time for me to sit down. But she give me time now to, amen, to get the butterfly lined up in my stomach. Amen. Because I tell all ministers, regardless of how long you've been preaching, if you don't get nervous when you get up here, meet me in my office. Amen. Because this is sacred ground. This is not playtime up here. If you get up here thinking that you are bigger than God, meet me in my office. Because you cannot get up there. We wear robes when we preach at times. And if that robe isn't shaking, meet me in my office. I don't care how long you've been preaching. And the females that be preaching, if that dress tail isn't shaking, meet me in my office. Because this is sacred grounds. And this is serious business. And we just thank God for that knowledge. Homecoming, church anniversary. As I said, I got it mixed up, brother, until this morning. But turn with me, if you please, to the book of Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, or the vision, how we want to say it, and the verse 28. That's in the Old Testament, by the way. And look now, I tell you like I tell folks, don't try to be so smart. You got a table of content up front. Look in the table of content. God, in his infinite wisdom, had the writers of the Bible to put the table of contents up there for folks like me. If you can't find it, go to the table of content. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 22nd chapter, verse 28, one verse. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Let us pray. Father God, it's me again. I don't have the ability nor the knowledge to teach your children. Father, I only have such another call upon you. So Lord, guide my thoughts, guide my heart, And most of all, guide my tongue. That everything that I say be within the realm of your teachings. And Lord, I pray that you will open the ears of your children and let their hearts be fed with what your humble servant hath to bring. This is my prayer. I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 When you remove the landmark from the church, you mess up. No ifs, ands, buts about it. We live in a cruel and a mean society. Today, folks will kill you and have less emotions than swatting a fly. I use a manuscript. Because if I don't, I will use up these 7 hours on this battery. Pastor told me years ago, he said, well, you know what? He said, you know, if you get up there and preach, God will tell you what to say. I said, he did. And I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. I use a manuscript. Folks, today, amen, will kill you. Some say that this generation is a lost generation. Sociologists and criminologists are constantly trying to figure out why this is so. Well, if they ask me, and they haven't, I would tell them the reason are we have removed the landmarks. We no longer follow the principle that our forefathers adhered to. And those principles that keep them in the line with the plan of God's salvation for us. God planned before the foundation of this earth. And those plans that enabled them to keep marching in spite of the seemingly insurmountable obstacles. It's high time we get back to his plan. Time to get back to the landmarks. Now, there are many landmarks, but today I'm going to just talk about three. One of those landmarks is character. You talk about character, and you got to fight some folk. You talk about people not having the character as a Christian. You got a battle on your hands. Who does the pastor think he is? Well, you're not exemplifying Christ when I see you downing your brother, backstabbing, as we say, gossiping about your brother. That's not a Christian character. And the church that Christ created, this church, the Edward Christian Church, I don't know how long it's been here, but I do know that every church that planted in the name of God had to have some folks filled with character. Without character, there is no accountability. Someone said when you're pointing one finger, you got two or three pointing back at you. We're always blaming others for our shortcomings because we don't have character. Oh, we can sing and shout. And I was hoping that my 93-year-old mother would be with us today, but they had funerals to go to. We got two funerals in the area that I did not realize. But you can sing and shout and jump all day long, but if you don't have character, you can't get along with the person sitting next to you. You can see a lot from up here. You can see eyes rolling. You can feel the hostility sometimes coming from so-called Christian folk. Those that go around with a sign on my back, I be saved. I'm saved. I'm sanctified and set aside. If you gotta tell me, you ain't sanctified. If I don't see it, you ain't saved. A Christian always exemplifies the character of Christ. And if you don't exemplify that character, then you need to go back to the mourning bench as you used to have in the old day. Everybody wants to blame the pastor, blame the school system, blame the church, blame it on everybody but themselves and where the blame lies. Character starts in the home. You come to church for one reason. Not to dis, I have you in dismay, but the church is not for saved folk. Oh, Lord. The church is not for saved folk. The only reason you come to church is to gather strength from one another to be able to go out in the hedges and byways and compel men and women. Many times, because of our character, we come to church, sit down, listen to good music, and I was hoping that the musician stayed there because I was going to sing my song today, but he done cut everything off now. That's all right. We come to church to gather strength from one another, to help rejuvenate our character. So we can go out in the hedges. Too many churches, and I'm talking about the one I pastor too, our ministry is that wall, and that wall. Because our character is not there. The church is supposed to be one that exemplifies the work of God. The home builds it. You don't want, it's not the Ten Commandments on the courthouse walls. It's not the Ten Commandments that you have on the walls if you have them here, wherever they are. It's in the home. The Bible says everything, what? Charity begins at home. Everything begins at home and spreads abroad. And if you don't have character in your home, then you are facing a dangerous time. Parents must instill character within themselves and then in their children. The Bible said that each generation will get weaker and wiser. And the reason that God stated that is because he knows that mankind will become self-centered. But because the Bible states character is interwoven with your soul. Your character is interwoven with your soul. Your soul and character is who you are. My daddy told me and my brother, and they both have crossed over now, but he told me and my brother, he said, if you ever mess up my name, which is my character, which is me, if I'm gone, I'll come back and get you. And if I'm here, he said, if I ever see you mistreat anyone to put a mark on this family, I'll kill you and eat you myself. And I believe my daddy. The character is who you are. Your character makes you. The old saying is, character is the real me. Character is higher than intellect. And no one can climb above your character limits. No one can climb above your character or the limits of your character. All right, Paula. How do you build character? I'm going to cut this short, amen, because I don't want the battery to run out. Amen. All right, Paul, how do you build character? Church, the basis for building character is the commandments of God. Psalm 111 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandment. 1 John 5, 2 and 3 says, by this we know that we are loved, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We must inoculate every child with the serum, amen, of values and character. That's, you know, let me give you some statistics as to why that is necessary. Amen. Do you know that in the past decade, 2.6 million have left the church. Think about that. 260,000 young adults defect from the church each year. Now, folks, this is scary. I don't know about y'all down here in Edwards, but this is scary. Only 35% of church members attend a Sunday morning service on Sunday. 35% of your congregation. And that's everybody. That's every congregation. We call that faithful handful. Only 10% attend Sunday school and evening services. Y'all have evening services here? Amen. Everybody? Okay. Well, you know, some churches have service in the morning, then in the afternoon. Let me tell you a little story about that. The church I pastor now, by the way, this past week, I've been there 30 years this year. In fact, they gave me a banquet last night of 30 years. But about 10 years ago, folks without character began to complain. We stand in church too long. The folks down the street, they start at 11 o'clock and they out by 12. I didn't pay attention to it at first. The folks down the street, they start at 11 o'clock and they out by 12. I said, all right. They're back again at 6. So if you want to act like the folks down the street, we're going to start at 11, be out by 12, and come back at 6. I heard no more about the folks down the street. See, we get ours in two and a half hours, one time. And down the street, they do an hour in the morning and an hour in the afternoon. Our children cannot do what they have not learned. Cannot do what they do not know. Mind me a story. Years ago, in the early days, Pastor Linton, his young children in the back of the car, they had been to a revival. The preacher said, every home should have character. Every home should have discipline. Every home should love the Lord. Every home should be God-centered. On the way home, Pastor Lynn looked in the back of the car back there, and Daniel, what's that son's name? DC and Bethany had tears running down their eyes. He said, what's the matter with you? Well, the pastor said that every home should be a Christian home. We want to go home with you fellas. I had to put that in there. Our children are raising themselves while we are busy trying to gather silver and gold. They are raising themselves. I'm from the old school. I believe that parents have a responsibility. Now, don't y'all throw nothing at me now. This is just me now. I believe that parents have a responsibility. Each parent has a responsibility. I know society of the way that it is having us to do all work, two jobs, and the wife go out and work, and the husband go out and work, children go to school, and in the afternoon, what you got? Tired wife, tired husband, and some irritated kids. Now, set priorities. What's more important for you to have two cars in the garage or your kids meeting us at Pitt County Detention Center? What's more important? We have to set priorities when it comes down to character in our homes. The basis for building character, I said, is the Ten Commandments. And we are hoodwinked To think that we are not our brother's keeper, and we don't even teach our children that. I love this technology. I love the way that I can get on the internet. Well, let me take that back. I'm trying to get on the internet. I got to call my little 4-year-old at church to help me get up there. I'm trying to get on the internet. But when I see this internet thing, it's a good thing, but it has caused us to become individualized. I don't need you, and you don't need me. I can get on this thing and talk. I got friends in China, Russia. I got friends everywhere. I don't need you. And then we wonder why our children, when they leave home, can't get along with one another. They're fighting. You sit too close to me. There is a commercial on TV that says, he blanking too loud. All because we have become individualized. No one in the home is teaching character and the responsibility because you are too tired to do that. But that's not what God wants us to do. We are children. We are to raise our children and to give them that knowledge of knowing that they need each other. But the devil has set traps for us. The devil has set traps for us. Got us thinking that we don't need each other. Thinking that, you know, separation. You know, I'm here today with y'all folk. And the Bible said, no, I'm sorry, the Bible will say this. I say this. Somebody said, Sunday morning is the most segregated day of the week. Yes. Which is, and we're going to hear me anyhow. But we've been taught that we don't need one another. Y'all have heard this story. Well, it can't hurt me. What they do is their business. That person's character problem, that can't hurt me. What another person does is none of my business. But church, we are our brother's keeper. Have y'all heard this story? A rat looked through a crack in the wall to see the farmer and his wife opening up a package. All right, some more food, said the rat. I wonder what it is. I'm going to have a party on tonight. But when the package was opened, he was shocked and dismayed to discover that it was a rat trap. He went running into the barnyard yelling, thinking he would get some help from the barnyard friends. He said, there's a rat trap in the house, a rat trap in the house. The old rooster chuckled and scratched his head, raised his head and said, excuse me, Mr. Rat. Now, I can tell this is a grave concern for you. But I don't have a problem with it. I don't even go in the house. I'm not and cannot be bothered by it. The rat turned to the pig and told him, there's a rat trap in the house, a rat trap in the house. The pig said, now right, Mr. Rat, look. I sympathize with your plight, but there is nothing I can do about it. All I can do is pray for you. How many times have you heard that? All right, you know, I'll pray for you in a minute now, but I can't help you out. When I fall on my knees tonight, I mean, be assured that you are in my prayers. I pray that you are able to maneuver around that trap in the dark. The rat ran over to the cow. The cow said, now, come on now, Mr. Rat. A rat trap? I can't even, I mean, that don't even faze me to get caught in a rat trap. How can I get caught in a rat trap? So the rat returned to the house. Head down, dejected, he faced the farmer's trap alone. That very night, a sound was heard throughout the house, like the sound of a rat trap catching the prey. The farmer's wife rushed to see what was caught. In the darkness, she did not see that it was a poisonous snake whose tail had been caught in the trap. As she approached the trap, the snake bit her. The farmer rushed her to the hospital. They gave her serum to combat the poison, but later that night, she developed a fever. Y'all don't... I'm getting there. She returned home. Now, everybody knows that you treat a fever with what? Fresh chicken soup. So the farmer took his hatchet to the farm yard, and the main ingredients that night was the rooster. His wife did not get any better, so friends and neighbors came to sit with her around the clock. In order to feed them, the farmer had to have some meat, so he butchered the pig. In spite of all that, amen, the farmer's wife did not make it. She crossed over. And so many people came to her funeral that the farmer had to have some more meat, so he did what? Slaughtered the cow. So the next time you hear that someone is facing a problem and think that it does not concern you, remember that when there's a rat trap in the house, everybody's in danger. Matthew 22 and 29 says, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. We have to love one another as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Must have that love that says, if you are hungry, I'm hungry. You are naked, I'm naked. You are destitute, I'm destitute. If this community is hungry, this whole church should be hungry." That's what Christianity is all about. Some of you are my age. Y'all remember in the good old day, if something were needed in the neighborhood, everybody joined together. Wasn't no such thing as, amen, as welfare at that time of when I was growing up. The welfare was the community. Because everybody knew that if a rat trap is in the building, everybody is in trouble. Person got sick down the road from my grandmama's house, the whole neighborhood went down to the house and ministered to that person that was there. Someone passed away. Everybody was down there giving them that love. Because a rat trap was in the house. We have to teach God's word. God's law of sowing and God's law of reaping. I'm going to get to the point in a minute. And make wise decisions that will build character in our families, in our churches, and in society. We must maintain that firm support structure that supports the family and the church. And those structures are the commandments of Almighty God. Now, another landmark, and I'm going to move quickly because I hear the battery getting kind of weak up here. We have to have respect. We have passed, there is no respect. We do not have a kindly, affectionate feeling for one another. I got mine, you get yours. God bless me, and so he'll bless you too. God does not bless each of us the same way. The Bible says you will always have the poor among you. Now you might say, well, if God is blessing, why does he bless the poor? Because if everybody was rich, there would be no way for us to really, really exemplify Christ in our lives. If everybody had the same amount of money, there would be no way for us to exemplify Christ by giving, by loving, by supporting. But those are things that we must do. Another one, amen, and I'm going to move on down here now, is change. The church hates to change. Now, maybe this don't fit y'all. But I know the church that I pastor, if you say we're going to move the table over 2 feet, why? Churches have been split over the color of the carpet to go on the floor. And I don't know about y'all, but we got some folks in church that they got their own special seat that they're sitting in. And you better not be in that seat when they come in on Sunday morning. Because they get angry. and they're on their way to heaven anyway. Have to change. The church had to change to meet the needs of the world. I see some young folks back there. I see some young folks sitting back there. And you cannot preach the same way. Oh, I can hoop. Oh, Lord have mercy. I can hoop. I can throw my leg up there. I can holler. Amen. I can get so sweat till the sweat is running all down my collar. Amen. I can do all those things, but that won't help you. Because that is only emotions. So therefore, the young people that's in church now, they want some substance. They want something that they can feel and carry with them when they leave the church. And I'm so thankful that I see you got technology. Our general bishop is always saying, Bishop Pollock, you got to get on board with the technology. I said, bro, I'm trying. Because this is the new generation. You want what? Regardless of how we feel or how healthy we feel now, we're going to leave here. So who's going to take our place? If you don't have the youth in the church changing things around so they'll be able to come and exemplify Christ in their way of doing things, you won't have a church. So technology is good. I'm glad to see that you're using this. We're not quite there yet at Griffin Chapel. Amen. We go, maybe if I can hold out another year, we might get there. But we have to change to meet the needs of the world. What got me to church when I was a little boy growing up around the Fort Baldwin area was my granddad used to go out there and had these great big wooden barrels. Y'all seen a wooden barrel with the slats on it, with the slats? Used to season that barrel with lemonade. Pour sugar in that thing and stir it up. And that's what got the young kids, other than getting a whooping if it didn't go. But that's what wanted caused us to want to go, was something to draw us in the church. You cannot clean a fish while he's swimming. Amen. You have to catch that fish first. And Christ said, come just as you are. And some churches want, well, you can't wear this in church and you can't wear that in church. Amen. I'm from the Church of Christ. And 30 years ago when I came in the ministry, they didn't even allow stringed instruments in the church. No guitars and no drums. I said, well, take out the piano and go, it's got strings in it. That was the mindset. It worked then, that's fine. But now you have to change things, church folk. And the biggest hindrance in the church is the word that it, where we used to didn't do this way. That's the biggest hindrance. We didn't do it this way. We used to do it this way and that way. Well, that was then. That was fine. That got you to where you are now. You used to have wooden pews, no carpet on the floor. Raise the windows to keep to let the heat come in and the cool come in. Had lamps and things. I wasn't here, but I knew you had lamps. Didn't have air conditioning. You raised the window. You had a fly swat to kill the flies when they came by you. But you changed. You got air conditioning. Beautiful stained windows now. So if you can change your building, why can't you change your methodology? The word of God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But the application of it has to change. What suit me? We got some young people now doing. Do you know what a liturgical dance is? We dancing in church. When I first introduced that to Griffin Chapel, I thought they were going to tar and feather me. You bring the world in the church. Didn't you come here? You in the world.
Everybody in you came from the world. We are the world. We are the church. And the things that get them in church, if you find something wrong with the fish after you caught them, you clean them up. If your children are doing, if your young people are doing things, if they want to work in the church, let them work. Do you realize how much pastors, and this is for you, every Sunday morning, my young people, I got one, he declares he's going to be the bishop. He's 5 years old now. I sat down with my young people and I listened. I listened. What is on your mind? What you think the church needs for you to be satisfied to come to church? I listened to them. And believe me, they give me some good insight. What do you know or not? There is a thing called a generation gap. Pastor Linton, he goes to jail now because he's still a baby, So he can go to the jail now and communicate in some areas that I can't. Okay. Because of that generation gap there. And unless you recognize that as church leaders, your church will not prosper. It will not grow as God calls it to grow. Last but not least, is witnessing. Battery getting weak here. You got to have some witnesses. Church needs some witnesses. The church don't need any more leaders. Church don't need any more officials. The church doesn't need any more chiefs. Well, the official that caused the problem in the first place. It was the officials who created the disturbance. It was the officials who became jealous of Jesus. And it was the officials who had him arrested. And the officials who nailed him to the cross. Church don't need any more chiefs. The church needs some witnesses. The church needs somebody to tell about the goodness of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The church needs somebody to stand up and say, for God I live and for God I die. Church needs somebody to go in the hedges and byways and tell them about this man called Jesus. Tell them about how he healed the blind, how he raised the dead, how he did all those miraculous things. That's what the church needs now. When the pastor preaches up here on Sunday morning or whenever the time is called, when he finishes, you should be ready to go out in the streets and tell somebody about the goodness. That's why I don't jump when I preach. Heard a lady say one time, well, what did the preacher know? He sure preached today. Had a good message. Well, what did he preach about? I don't know, but it sure sounded good. That's not going to help you to grow. We need some witnesses. We need somebody to go out there and tell them that Jesus is Lord and that he is still alive and that he is God in our lives and he came now to rescue us and give us salvation. That's what we need. He's been good to me. So I can testify as to his goodness. I don't know all the things and how he does things in my life. I we're looking at this song up there. He grabbed me and turned me around, put my feet on a solid foundation. I don't know why he loved me so. I don't know why he looked beyond my faults and saw my need. I don't know why he said, I'm going to make you a preacher. The Lord knows I was just like that man. I was like a rabbit. I was running. But God saw something in me, so that's what you need to tell. If God had done anything in your life, you should be telling folks about it. No one should have to, we come and God blesses us, and we don't tell God or tell others about the blessing that God has given us. God loves you. I don't know how God works. I often wonder how in the world can a pigeon take a mile from home and turn him loose and find a way back. I don't know those things. I don't know all the things that happen, all the current that go through the brain. I don't know those things. I don't know how why a bear go into a cave in the wintertime and stay all winter. I don't know how a bee can make honey and never ask a dietitian how sweet it ought to be. I don't know these things. I don't know how a black cow, amen, can eat green grass and give white milk, and when it's churned, it turns to yellow butter. I don't know these things, but I know Jesus. I know he's a savior. I know he's the one that can do anything but fail in your life. I know he's the one that picked me up and turned me around. I know he's the one that can save you, amen, give you salvation in spite of all the mess you have. I know him. I know he looked beyond all of our faults. I know that he loves us so he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish. I know these things. I know these things. I know that he can reach down and get you. There's songs that he had to reach way down. When he found me, amen, his whole head got dirty. He reached down in the muck and mire and picked me up. So I know what he can do. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. If he's able to do these things for me, he can do it for you. Tell him about the earth. Tell him about the green grass that God had planted here and tacked it down with pine trees and oak trees and willow trees. Tell him about these things. About how he healed the blind, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind. These are things that we as church folks ought to be telling. Yeah, that's right. But instead we come in now, we sit here and listen to your pastor preaching good songs and singing and get up there and close our little Bibles up and go home and don't say nothing to nobody. That's not Christianity, folks. That is not Christianity. Is my battery getting weak now? That's not Christianity. Christianity is exemplifying Christ in every aspect of your life. Because Christ has suffered every point of man. So there's nothing you can go through that Christ haven't been through already. And who in love of Christ like that? Who in love of God like that? Who in love of God that is able to keep you and keep you from falling? Who would love a God like that? Don't you take God for granted? Don't you take God for granted? Because if it wasn't for the love of God, you'd be like a bubble on the water, gone just that quick. But because of the love of God, and keep in mind that every day that you wake up, there's a reason for it. You don't wake up just to put your pants on and run down and get a cup of coffee. There's a reason for God waking you up every day. And that is for you to go out and witness to somebody. Build character in your home. Gain respect back. Respect the church. Respect your leaders. And that's one of the crises in the church. I'm not going there. Maybe if you invite me back, I'll go there. But there's a reason for you getting up this morning. Not because you're so great, but because you are his eyes. You are his feet. We are his eyes, his feet. We are the one that does the work. He said, you would do greater things than I do. Greater things than I do. Not because you are greater, but because there are more of you. And his time here was only limited on earth. But we are here until he calls us home. Some been here for 70, 80, 90 years. You know. So we are here till he calls us home. So therefore, we got work to do, church. The church is the light of the community. And the Bible says that, you know, we are also the salt of the earth. And if you put your light on a bushel on a hill, who can see it? And if you're not doing the Christian work, you ain't got no salt. I don't want to browbeat you. I want to wake you up. If you're not doing God's work, you ain't got no salt. You can pour it on them pork chops all day long, Have it so salty till you have to eat or drink a gallon of water afterward. But if it's not in your soul, then you won't do a Christian work. Don't remove the landmark. Church got here by respect. Church got here by the commandments of Almighty God. And the church will continue, whether you are in it or not. Christ said, my church, I built upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I don't care. I see so many people trying to tear up the church. How simple-minded can you be? You're going to mess with Christ's church. The man that has all power.
That's right.
And some want to cause a disturbance in the church. You're hell bound. I can't put it any other way. You're going to hell. Oh, by the way, there is a hell. Don't you listen to you folks on TV? There ain't no hell. Hell is down here. No, there ain't no hell down further. There is a hell, and there is a heaven. And there are not many things in life that you have control over, but you can control where you spend eternity. It doesn't make any difference how young you are or how old you are. If you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, amen, you need to get that thing right with you and God. Because the time is coming when you're going to have to face Him. The Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you have not accepted Him as your personal Savior, if you have not invited Him into your life, He says, you know, and it's not hard to do. He said, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you open the door, He will come in and sup with you. If you're lost, He said, seek and you shall find. And if you trust God and love God, accept Him in your life, He'll open doors for you that no man can close. And close doors in your life that no man can open. I love the Lord this afternoon. I love the Lord. Because He first loved me. And it does not matter who you are. Don't matter how long you've been on this Christian journey. If your life is not where it should be in our Lord and our Savior, now is the time to get it right. Now is the time. If there's one, amen. Do we extend the chair? Do we invitation? Amen. We are extending the invitation to discipleship. Just because you've been in church 40 years don't mean you're saved. Just because you have been hanging around every Christian church all your life, it don't mean you're saved. But now is the time. Whatever is on your mind about Christ and His salvation, any doubts, you got a pastor. Go to him and he will explain this plan of salvation. Anything that you feel like you need for God to give you, He's willing and He's able. That's my message for today. Amen.
That's your
brother.
Hey, awesome man.
Amen. That's your brother. That's your
brother. Did he preach or what? Now, he reminded me of something. Can I tell something on you? I had a dream last night. Me and Brother Pollock were riding down the road to a conference. And while we're riding down the road to the conference, I said, you know what? We're both made in God's image, but I wonder, is he black or white? I said, it's probably white. Brother Paul said, wait a minute. I think he might be black. And so we're going back and forth, black, white, and we get in a car wreck. And we get killed. We stand at the pearly gates. Brother Pollock said, "We'll find out now." I said, "Yes, we will." And we went walking through heaven and we saw the angels and we saw what's going on. I said, that's the throne right there. We'll find out now. And here comes Jesus walking around the corner. And he said, "Buenos dias, senores." Everybody, let's stand. We're gonna ask the Lord's blessing on the food and ask God's blessing on everybody. And we're just gonna let God. We're gonna go back over next door and we're gonna have good food. Amen. Just good food. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to bless each person in this congregation. I ask you, God, to bless this food. Let it nourish our body. And, Lord, let this food we just ate nourish our soul. In the name of Jesus, this is your day. And let us go out and tell people about it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Father, bless that food and the fellowship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now go and start eating.
Amen.